The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word and turn with me in your Scriptures to where we have been last week and the last couple of weeks, Isaiah, and the last 2 weeks, Isaiah chapter 9. If you'll turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 9. If you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible, may I encourage you to make use of the Pew Bible that is there for you. The Pew Bible is on page, and you turn on page 573. You're with us. If you don't have a Bible, then we would love to give you that. Count it a Christmas present. Take it home. We've got a Bible study that you can have to go with it. If you'll see Cindy and myself at the back afterwards. It's a great privilege to give that to you. Look with me, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look at the passage we looked at last week just to set up what we want to examine this week. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. His name, you've heard His name. We've been looking at Christmas from His vantage point because His prophecies are quoted all over the New Testament. The work you're going to hear tonight, Handel's Messiah, was basically built from those prophecies. And we've been looking at Him. His name is Isaiah. His father's name was Amos. He had a ministry in Jerusalem and Judea, what was called the Southern Kingdom. And he administered in the time of four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. He had a ministry that by and large was rejected not only by kings, but also by the people. But he had had a commissioning and a calling that was astounding. He had been given this vision of Christ himself enthroned in the heavenlies. And Christ himself with the angels declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts," as they cried out to one another in worship and praise to this God of glory. And the inanimate objects would even tremble in His presence, such as thresholds. Angels were equipped that they would not land in the presence of the Holy One. And then from the normative to the comparative to the superlative would cry out that attribute of all the attributes of God. Holy, holy, holy. And of course, Isaiah at that moment realizes he is a sinner. And he cries out, woe be unto me. I am a sinful man. I dwell in the midst of a sinful people. But that God of holiness is a God of grace. And from the altar of sacrifice, he sends the burning coal, touches his lips and says, Isaiah, your sins are forgiven. They're atoned for. And as every one of the redeemed, he rises up to the call of the Lord. Who will go for me to tell others that they can be forgiven? Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. And he sends him. Sends him to four kings. He particularly sends him in our study to Ahaz. And when he comes to Ahaz, who is now being surrounded by an alliance. Now, you've got to put this in context. Isaiah ministers in the day of what we call the divided kingdom. You see, the darkness was all upon the earth. And God began to break forth his work of light, his promised seed of redemption. It began to break forth in a very powerful way as he removed his people out of Egypt. He brought them through 40 years in the wilderness. He deposited them in the promised land. And as he did that, the light of salvation of God's redeeming work upon this nation was established. And he gave them prophets, anointed offices of prophet, priest, and king. And they had this united kingdom. And there was Saul. And then there was David. And then there was Solomon. But then the 10 northern tribes began to depart from the Lord. And they denounced and renounced the Davidic kingdom. And they went their own way of apostasy. The 2 southern tribes had remained faithful. So now the line of David is still upon them. So there for 200 years they were united and the light was shining of God's redeeming work through this covenant nation through which he would bring the Redeemer. But now 10 tribes have departed and only 2 remain faithful and the light begins to dim. And the world does not see the light as clearly. And then that nation that has departed unites with another nation called Syria and they create an alliance and they're going to defeat this 2-tribe nation of Benjamin and Judah. They're going to defeat it and they have their own king that they will put upon it. And the king at that time is Ahaz and his prophet is Isaiah. And Ahaz begins to shudder and he begins to look for salvation and he does not look to the Lord. He looks to a king of Assyria, this large pagan empire. And there is my hope. He even writes a letter and says, your son and servant will serve you. And he is now committing himself and his kingdom into the servanthood of a powerful nation that will be his deliverer. But Isaiah comes to him and he says, don't do that. You can ask for a sign. God will show you what he will do. You can ask for any sign and he'll tell you. For God has given word. These 2 nations, Syria, they're nothing but burned out stumps, Syria and Israel. They're nothing but burned. In 65 years, they won't even be there. But Ahaz is putting his trust in his idolatry. And then the prophet says, well, now you get a new sign. Here's the first one. Your kingdom will be gone. And the kingly line of David will be deposed. And now over the next 200 years, the very things that he has put his trust in, you please don't ever forget this from this Advent season. Ahaz put his trust in Assyria. Ahaz put his trust in the pagan gods of Assyria. And what Isaiah told him, not only can they not deliver you, they will devour you. Your idols don't deliver, and they usually end up devouring you. And that is exactly what happened. First Assyria, then Babylon, then the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. Empire after empire after empire would sweep through Israel. And for 800 years, the light is no longer dim. It is now covered with darkness. Darkness and gloom over the promised land. No kingdom, no Davidic king. 800 years, the last 400, complete silence. Yet God, through Isaiah, had given another word to Ahaz. He gave him this word: a virgin shall conceive and shall, listen to the royal language, shall bring forth. You know, when we sing that hymn, bring forth the royal diet, that's regal language. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth. There's a king coming. His name, Emmanuel. God with us. There was that promised seed that was coming. And now, Isaiah says, therefore, what's going to happen is in the darkness, the light is about to shine. And that light that is about to shine is going to establish a government that is unheard of. It is the kingdom of God that has come through the King Emmanuel. And that light shall shine and the darkness shall dissipate. In the latter times, by the hand of God and His judgment, the darkness and the gloom and the death and despair that always comes from sin, always comes from idolatry, it is ruling and reigning. But now, the light shines. And no longer is there darkness only in Naphtali and Zebulun. These lands that have been swept by these empires and have surrendered politically and religiously and spiritually to the pagan gods of these empires. No longer. Why? Where does the light come from? Where is the king? And he gives the answer. For unto us a child is born. A son is given, not deserved, given. A child, a son is given, and the government will be on this king's shoulders. And the increase of his government shall know no end. Here is a king that is coming. And he arrives. We're celebrating it. A manger. A child. A son. Other language of the Bible is the promised seed. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? And remember in Genesis 3:15, God says to Eve that the woman, there will be the woman who shall give birth, she shall have a seed. And we know women don't have seed. There's something miraculous here. It's anticipating the virgin birth. That the woman shall have seed, and the seed will be bruised on his heel, but he will crush the head of the serpent. He will defeat the kingdom of darkness and death and Satan and sin and hell. He will defeat all of that. There'd be a woman that has a seed, but Eve, that seed is not Cain. That seed was not Abel. That seed was not Seth. And then later, Abraham, I'm going to give you a whole nation. And from that nation, I'm going to give you a seed. And in that seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through that seed. But Abraham, that seed is not Isaac. David, I am going to give you a seed. There will be a son that is even greater than you. There will be a son of David that is greater than David, but it was not Solomon. Ahaz, a virgin, shall give birth, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, and it's not your son Hezekiah. It's a child born in Bethlehem. And the child comes through an adopted father from the royal line of David. His name is Joseph, a long forgotten line. And the mother, the appointed mother, the adopted father, the appointed mother, is also of the line of David. And her name is Mary, the virgin, bringing forth Emmanuel. And the light shines in Nazareth and in Capernaum. all throughout the Galilee of the Gentiles, all through this place of apostasy, all through this place of surrender and abdication of faithfulness to God, right in the midst of that darkness, God, by His grace, gives the Son, and the Son brings the light of salvation, and the Son goes out and begins to preach. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of light and salvation has broken in to the kingdom of darkness and sin. There is that kingdom, and that kingdom, listen, the entire weight of that kingdom is on His shoulders. The child, the Son. Listen, if you have to go back into the Bible to take a look at some of the types of Christ in the Old Testament, you'd come up with people like Noah and David. And if I was to say, pick the one person in the Old Testament who most typifies Christ as prophet, priest, and king, my guess is, after some discussion anyway, we would all land on Moses, wouldn't we? Yet listen to Moses. Oh God, Your people are too much for me to bear. I cannot bear this load. But this king shall put the whole burden of this kingdom on His shoulders. All of that sin and guilt that we keep trying to deny, we keep trying with modification techniques to get out of our life, with behavior modification to escape. All of that sin, its guilt, its shame, its power that weighs down on your shoulders, He takes away. It's on His shoulders. See it weighing on Him as He carries the cross on that shoulder 33 years later up Mount Calvary. He bears that weight. He bears the weight of that entire kingdom. That weight of that kingdom that knows no end. It is Him. It is He is the one who bears it all the way. The government of that kingdom, the rule and reign of God's grace for His glory of that kingdom, that rule and reign shall rest on His shoulders. Who? Who? The child. The one we look at in the manger scene with the eyes of faith revealing who He is in the Word of God. That child, it is that one, that Son that has been given. All of the government is upon His shoulders. Well, my goodness, how can I know? How can I know? Well, you know that by His name. Now, folks, as soon as I say name, you and I think of something to get someone's attention, don't we? And this is where I got to connect you to the Bible here. Name is not a tag to get someone's attention. Hey, Harry. Hey, Joe. Hey, Sam. Hey, George. Sally. Yeah, that's not it. Now, and we even get a sense of that. Just note how long we take when we're thinking up the name for our children. What is it going to mean? That's what, in the Bible, name is everything. It means everything. If you name something, that means you have authority over it. And when something has a name, the name defines it in its substance and its authority. What is the name? Anyone who calls upon the... See, it's not a magic thing. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Okay, I'm saved. No, to call upon the name of Jesus means to call upon all who He is, all the authority He has, and all that He has done. When I call upon the name of Jesus, Jesus, You, the one that went to the cross to die for my sin, that rose, and all authority has been given to You in heaven on earth. I call upon the name of Jesus. When I go pray in the name of Jesus, that's not just, okay, let's see, how do I end this thing? Oh yeah, in the name of Jesus. No, when you're saying that, what you're saying is, Lord, I've got everything on my heart, and I have no right to come into the throne of grace, but now I have every privilege, because I come not in my name, but His name. It's His name that brings me here. It's that name that everyone here today will bow. You'll either bow now in salvation by faith and repentance and know Him in the joy of salvation, or you'll bow on that day in judgment. It is the name whereby we must be saved if we call upon the Lord. So name means a lot. It's not just a catchphrase. So now He says, now look closer at what I just read. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, you look at that, and I know I got some good thinkers here, and you're looking at that and say, wait. Shouldn't that be, there must be a mistake in the Bible. That should be names, plural. Because I just counted four, didn't I? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's four names there. So it must be an error in the Bible. No. You've already been given the name of this child. What's his name? This is good. This is easy. Emmanuel. Now you're getting the name filled out with titles and attributes. You see, there's a contest that's coming. Is the darkness going to be defeated by the light? Is the sin going to be defeated by the Savior? Can this government rest on his shoulders? Can he come? He has all of his enemies lined up against him that produce that darkness. There's Satan, there's sin, there's death, there's hell, there's the grave, there's the guilt of our sin. There's everything that's lined up there. Who can take all those enemies on? Who can win this contest? Well, folks, this is so trivial, and you have no idea how many times I've prayed about whether to do this or not, but I'm going to do it anyway. See, this reminds me back when I was growing up and just kind of messed around a little bit with Golden Gloves boxing, and then kind of got involved with boxing a little bit and watching it, and my dad would walk me through it and take me to the fights and bought me my first set of weights and all of those things. And I remember getting into it, and then I would look, and then some challenger would step out. He looked like a behemoth. And then the guy that he's going to fight is over here, and he is introduced. And then there in that boxing ring, they would start to introduce him. And in this corner, sin, Satan, death, hell, grave, demons. In this corner, a child. A son has been given. Now let me give you his name. Emmanuel, God with us. You remember those old announcers in this corner? The master of disaster. In this corner, Emmanuel. This corner, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's who's in this corner. But maybe I could get a little bit better biblically on this. Who's in that corner? Emmanuel. Who is he? The son of David. Who is he? The king. And do you remember, if you and I had lived back, let's say the 15th, 16th century, and somebody like this, I went and copied this one down for you. So you would have been there, and let's say you're in a court, and here comes the king, and the king is introduced. And they would introduce the king, and they would say, for instance, I brought one from history for you. All rise, Henry VIII. Henry VIII, by the grace of God, King of England, King of France, King of Ireland, defender of the faith, the supreme earthly head of the Church of England, the supreme earthly head of the Church of Ireland, Duke of Saxony, Lord of Windsor, and I'm going to stop there. And they would just start mounting up all the titles. Well, here's the king. Emmanuel. Who is this king? He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Now, what do we mean, wonderful counselor? This word, wonderful, is a wonderful word. It's basically reserved as a word to speak about God's wisdom or his actions. Oh, Lord, your thoughts are too wonderful for me. Oh, God, your actions are wonderful and marvelous. I look at the wonders of your hand in the creation. It's a word that is used to identify the presence of the wisdom of deity or the acts of deity. That's why we talk about the acts of Jesus when he does a miracle, signs, wonders. It is something inexplicable. In other words, God has spoken. Wonderful are your thoughts to me. God has acted. Who can explain the hand of God when he acts to accomplish his purposes? So when you're looking into the manger, who is there? Wonderful counselor. Here's a king. Most kings get a courtroom of counselors. Not this king. This king has no retinue of counselors and sages. This king needs no counsel. This king needs no advice. This king is the wonderful counselor. In fact, Paul will say of this king, who has been your counselor? For all things are of you, from you, and to you. He doesn't need advice about the truth. He doesn't need wisdom. He is wisdom. He doesn't need truth. He is the truth. He speaks the truth. He is truth. He knows all truth because he is the truth. And he is the truth and speaks. Therefore, this one is the wonderful counselor. And not only that, he is the mighty God. Now, immediately you remember the words to the patriarchs, don't you? All the words to the patriarchs when they go to the patriarchs. And how did God reveal himself? What's one of the first ways he did? El. That means God. So here we got Emmanuel, God with us. But how else then did God reveal himself? El Shaddai, God Almighty. All power, all might is with him. Do you have the power to feed yourself, to go to work, to open your Bible, to open your mouth? Whatever power you have has been given to you. You don't give any to him. He gives all power to you, for all power comes from him. All truth, wonderful counselor. All power, mighty God. El Shaddai. So now when you take a look in that manger, look a little closer. There's not just the baby, meek and mild. There's the warrior poet, the king with truth and might to defeat all of his enemies, to save all of his people from all of their sins for all of eternity. Therefore, what does he become? See how these build on each other? Therefore, what does he become? Our everlasting Father. Now, I know you're sitting here. Okay, Pastor, obviously Isaiah's getting a little mixed up. He didn't clearly understand the Trinity and everything yet. So he's got this Messiah confused with the Father. And of course, I could work my way out of that by reminding you that Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've what? Seen the Father. Very good. So I could work, but that's not what he's. This is not getting mixed up on the doctrine of the Trinity. He's still looking at the second person of the Trinity who is coming as our Messiah, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. And he is now as king, your everlasting Father. In fact, you'll find almost all kings, one of their titles is Father of the Realm. What does a father do? Father has progeny. A father protects. A father provides. This is not the first person of the Trinity and confusion. This is the second person of the Trinity as king and the role and responsibility of a king to be the father for his realm and his people. And he produces his people. He provides for his people and he protects for his people. That's why Jesus will come back to the Father and say what? Father, I and the children you have given to me, I brought to you, and I lose not one. He brings forth from death the children born again into the kingdom of God. It is by his work on the cross, his gift of the Holy Spirit, those who are dead are brought to life and transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And now as he populates that kingdom with him, he gives them a promise. All things work together for good. I will provide for you. I'm not telling you all things are good, but I am telling you all things work together for good. And I will not only be that one who provides for you, I will always be there with you to protect you. I know this is such, again, now you reach for, listen, every time you start reaching for illustrations about God, you always realize God's too much. But since I'm using the term father, I'll just kind of revert to my dad. And I remember one time we were going for a holiday trip from Charlotte to Augusta, Georgia, and we were going down, and we always traveled at night because then Dad and Mom had figured out if we travel at night, kids would go to sleep, and I won't have to spank anybody. So that was kind of the way that they worked this thing out. So we would always travel at night. Well, that particular year, we had just bought a car, but like all cars, we always bought a used car. And like all used cars, they're used, and therefore there's usually something wrong with them, is why there's somebody selling it. And my dad had pretty well figured he'd gotten everything out, but one thing he didn't get and he didn't realize is he hadn't gotten the fuel gauge right. So it's registered full, and then we run out of gas about halfway on a long, and this is back before interstates. It wasn't before the flood. I'm not that old, but it was before interstates. And there we were in the middle of nowhere at 11:30 at night. And nobody was there, and nobody would stop. A few cars that were coming would stop. So Dad says, well, maybe they're looking at me and saying, I can't stop for this guy. So I tell you what, son, come out here and stand next to me. And then he locked my mother and my three sisters in the car. And then he brought me out to stand out there next to him. And I remember standing out there next to him. And I've also began to work in my mind as I could hear the crickets. I saw the stars. I couldn't hear anything else. Cars were coming by. And I realized there's not a whole lot of people out at 11:30 at night on a holiday that are out for good reasons. And what in the world may be happened to us? And then I'll never forget this moment. It's registered with me this day. Dad says, come here, son. It's going to be all right. And he put his arm around me and his coat around me. And that was enough. I didn't even have another concern. Here's your protector. Here's your provider. Here's the one who has bought you and brought you. And here's the one who says, I lose not one. They're in my hand, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. And he is... Well, I'll never forget. Can I just use it again? I remember going down for a meeting in 2002 at Briarwood. I'd just been here a couple of years. I went down for a meeting with one of our teams, and we went down to Richards. I loved it. It's not there anymore, so I can freely advertise them. I love to go to Richards. The first week I was here, Frank took me there, and we went to Richards, and I got a meat, and I got two vegetables, and when I looked in the lineup of vegetables, you know what there's in the vegetables? Banana pudding. I am home in the South, and anywhere that has banana pudding for vegetables, that's where we need to eat. Thank you, Frank. And so I always had meetings there, and I'm sitting there, but that day was not a happy one because they came down to tell me my father had just died of a heart attack. And I remember going home, and I couldn't get to my daddy anymore. But you got a father, Jesus. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. King Jesus, who provides and protects and produces you, I'll be with you to the end, always present, ever lasting Father. And then the fourth attributive title he gives, Prince of Peace. And immediately my mind runs to John 16:33. And folks, if you're here today and you haven't yet come to Christ, please hear me. Please hear me. I love you dearly. Hear me from Jesus. In the world, you have tribulation. But in me, you have peace. Take courage. I, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, I have overcome the world. So today, you can have from the Prince of Peace, if he has you and you have him, you can leave here and be at peace with God. Sin's shame and guilt gone. Sin's power broken in your life. Here's what he says in chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, you can not only have that legal peace with God, you can have a subjective peace of God. You know it, Philippians 4, don't you? Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of Christ will guard your heart and your mind. And it's saying this, that Jesus' peace, that Jesus personally will stand guard, stand sentry over your heart in this world of tribulation. He's with you in the fire. He's with you in the water. He's with you everywhere. You not only have peace with God, you have the peace of God that is there at work within your life and your heart. So that's the king. That's the kingdom. And I'll just finish up by the king and the king's name. But what does he say about his kingdom? Let me just, would you mind? I read it, but let me read it again. And then I'll just say a closing word. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, now David's throne after 800 years is reestablished. Not in one nation, but there with his kingdom of God that's come to the earth, that's being drawn from all the nations. From all the nations, this king is reigning, and it's increasing, it's enlarging, it's expanding, and it is expanding throughout all of eternity, into all of eternity. And the increase and of his peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Here's what he's telling us. This kingdom that this king has established, this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here is his kingdom. It is going to increase this kingdom of life, this kingdom of salvation, this kingdom of grace, this kingdom of God's glory that has broken out and that is expanding. It is moving. It is enlarging. It's unstoppable. It's relentless. It'll go till the praise of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, the question isn't whether it's going to go and expand or not. The question is, are you in it or not? That's the question that's on my heart for you. Are you in it? You see it moving from an upper room into Temple Mount and 3,000, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the world. These people who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Then you see it moving throughout Europe, into Africa, into Asia. According to Richard Pratt, we're not far. According to Richard Pratt in Third Millennium recently, I was listening to him, we're not far from being more Christians in China than citizens in the United States. It is relentless. It is unstoppable. It is moving. It is powerful. It's moving in Asia. It's moving in South America. His kingdom is expanding. His kingdom is enlarging. And his kingdom is forever. It is forever. And it is a kingdom of justice because the king has removed all the penalty of your sin and paid for it on the cross when he bore the cross on his shoulders and bore your sins. And when he bore your sins in his soul and took the wrath of God for all of your sins. So now Jesus, when you confess your sins, tells you he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. You're forgiven because he says to the Father, I paid for it. And you're not only forgiven, you are accepted because you have not only the blood that forgives you, you have a kingdom of justice and righteousness. His righteousness clothes you to take you to glory. You are accepted in the Beloved. And how does this happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall accomplish this. Not me. Not you. Briarwood, me, you, we get a chance to get on and praise the Lord, be a part of it. To be in this kingdom and to be a part of an ambassadors of this kingdom, to proclaim this kingdom, to give our gifts and our resources for the work of this kingdom. But this king is in no need of all of us, but he has opened the door for us to come in, and he has allowed us to participate, and he gifts us and empowers us that we can be a part of it. But what is it that secured this kingdom and secures this kingdom for now and forever, an everlasting kingdom that knows no end? it. It is the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Zeal is a word that is speaking of passion. And when it's used in the Bible, it's almost used in two directions. The zeal of a warrior to accomplish his objective, or the zeal of a lover to sacrifice everything for the object of his affections. I believe both are true of Jesus. He has the zeal of a warrior. He has come to save his people from their sins. He'll go to the darkness of Gethsemane. He'll go to the darkness of Mount Calvary. He'll go to the darkness of hanging on that cross with God, with God's wrath being poured out upon him. And there the zeal of the Lord of hosts will drink to the bottom all of the cup of God's wrath until every drop has been drunk. And then as he cries out in the midst of it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then it is finished. He has won the victory for the salvation of his people. He has exhausted the wrath of God against all the sins of his people. There is no more. He took it for us. And the zeal to accomplish the mission of the Father. Here are my people. Go, son, and save them. And while all of the angels are in the heavens, ready to break loose, just think what they want to do with sinful men and women who have put their hands on the Son of God. But Jesus keeps them there. He has something to do, even as they mock him. If you're the Son of God and Savior, come down. No, he can't come down because he is the Savior. His zeal kept him on the cross until every enemy of his Father and every enemy of our soul has been utterly defeated. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, his white hot passion to fulfill his mission. To save his people from their sins, defeat the evil one, bind the strong man, and plunder his house. And then the white hot passion that he has as the lover of your soul. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. He deeply loves us. He zealously loves you. He doesn't need you. You need him. You didn't want him, but he wanted you. And he has loved you to the end. Therefore, you are loved with no end. He's the wonderful counselor. Will you not this day follow him in his word by his spirit? He is the, what do you do when you face a problem? Can I tell you, I like what Liam Gallagher says. He says, I'll tell you what most of us do. You know what we do when we get in a problem now? 2018, what do? Google. Or call up somebody. Listen, you can Google, you can call up somebody. Let me tell you what you first do. Go to your counselor. And the truth will set you free. He's revealed it in his word. He has given you his spirit. He is your wonderful counselor. When you face something insurmountable, where do you go? Do you not go to your mighty God? Nothing is impossible for him. Wonderful counselor, follow him. He's your mighty God, trust him. He's your everlasting Father, honor him. He's the Prince of Peace. Believe him. Put your trust in him. Follow him. He is worthy of your trust. My brothers and sisters, when you peer into that manger, and I know we're going to sing Meek and Mild, and that's true. But I want you to see the child, the son given. Look at him. He's your wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And pulsating in that manger is the zeal of the Lord to save you to the glory of the Father. It is that zeal that will send him to the cross, that the justice of God would be satisfied and the grace of God in you will be magnified. And it's all on his shoulders, not ours. He will lift us up and carry us. And he is able. I don't know where you're putting your trust, but whatever it is other than Jesus, it not only will not deliver you, it will devour you. Please hear me. Whether it's drugs or power or prestige or money or possession, I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, entertainment, I don't know what it is. It'll devour you. But I will tell you that there is a Savior who will and can and does save his people, and a kingdom that's everlasting. Greece, gone. Rome, gone. Medo-Persia, gone. Syria, gone. Babylon, gone. If Jesus tarries, America, gone. But his kingdom is forever. Kings and kingdoms, they all pass away. But there's something about that name. Let's pray. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart in these moments. If today you want to come to this King who has come for you, and you'd like to pray with someone, may I invite you up here to the front after the service is over. There will be folks here loving to pray with you, confidentially, privately, and personally. Today, my friend, if this King is yours, I speak to those of you who know him. There'll be something happening different in your life on Lord's days. As Thomas Boston said, on the Lord's Day evenings, our pillows will be full of tears that the Lord's Day has come to an end. Yet, our heart filled with excitement that the next day we can serve him. Worship would be totally different. All the elements of worship, preaching, prayer, singing, confession, totally different when this Jesus is yours. Emmanuel, God with us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's in that name I pray, Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.